Well, one thing we know about this world is that there is never enough. We know that when kids don't finish their broccoli, parents instruct them to be thankful and clean their plates because there are other kids who are usually in China or Africa that don't have enough food. And Dr. Luther himself would walk the streets as a monk asking for alms and bread. Perhaps that led him to confess his deathbed words, "We are all beggars." You can't go anywhere in the Denver area without hearing the familiar, "Brother, can you spare a dime?" We always have the poor with us, even as we are but poor. For even those of us who have been blessed with wealth and plenty eat our fill, only to find the sharp pangs of hunger again a few hours later. We're acquainted with want. And meanwhile, it seems that in the world, there is never enough. And that's why the parable of this great supper is so weird. Because the only beggar in this parable is God. And God here begs to give. The Lord is a giver. And he begs to give that others may receive. That is his one and only goal, that he may give and that you may receive. And you can see that he demands nothing, but that he gives and that you receive because he says, "Come, for all is ready." And when God speaks this way, it isn't that you receive in some kind of abstract way, like an IOU for some real deal later, but that you may have something as real and tangible and satisfying as a feast, a wedding feast, sumptuously appointed, able to fill all our bellies without making a dent whatsoever in what is being offered. Because if it is God's cup, it is a cup which always runneth over. But the strangeness of all of this comes when nobody cares. They don't care about the Lord's bounty or to receive it. I mean, this isn't a story that we're very familiar with. I mean, the story of hungry people seeking food and bounty, yeah, we know that. But it's a much rarer story of a Lord ready to satisfy all hunger, and nobody cares to receive it. And while Matthew presents this story, these people who turn God down as hostile to God, we see here in the Lucan account that Luke portrays them as nothing more than ridiculous and stupid and always looking for an excuse. We see that one man actually chooses work, the tending of his fields, to God's invitation to eat and rest. And another would check out and examine his oxen, then feast upon the fruit of God's gracious provision. And finally, still, another cannot celebrate this marriage because, ironically, it's his own marriage that demands his full and undivided attention. It's as if they think there'll be time later to feast. Or, on the flip side, maybe it's like Israel in the wilderness and they just detest his miserable food. And that's what makes this rejection so intolerable, because this isn't an ordinary meal that we're talking about. Blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is always where Christ himself is truly present in the flesh. As John the Baptist says, the kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom that John speaks about is none other than the man, Jesus Christ, on earth, in the flesh. With Jesus present, this meal isn't some kind of spirit food. It's not some abstract food, like when people get together to share an idea or to share a metaphor, as if the kingdom of God were not really there, but just something to be talked about. And it's not even that we eat this meal with our hearts in faith. It's more than that. And we don't put off eating and drinking because we think that it will somehow make it more special when we do. No. To eat bread in the kingdom of God is a here and now invitation, as Christ is bodily present in bread and wine, which is his body and blood. Real food, real drink for the forgiveness of sins, right here, straight from the hand of God himself. But as we see, the invitation to feast is rejected. And that's what this parable is about, and the Lord is angry. He is angry with the greatest of all blasphemies. The greatest of all blasphemies is to seek the things of God outside of God, especially to look inward, to pretend that all our own affairs are somehow more important, to look for distractions, to make ourselves the chief creators of our own beauty, instead of living as beggars and receiving beauty from the outside, from the one who has the power to make us much more complete and whole, forever filled and beautiful. Our working is the opposite of God's working. We work not that we give, but that we have. We work to protect what is ours, that what is mine stays mine. God's cup perpetually runs over while we're constantly trying to fill ours. And so our Lord is rejected. But the weirdness continues. Notice his response. It is so strange. His response isn't to have people bound in chains and dragged in against their wills. This is no Calvinist God whose grace is irresistible. The Lord allows himself to be stood up. The Lord is like a wounded lover, allowing the door to be slammed in his face and rejected. Indeed, our Lord tells this parable even as he makes his way to the place of the people's greatest rejection of him, the cross. Because it is the place where Christ laments, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." At Jerusalem, we see that we would rather have a convicted murderer than the Father's Son. That alone points to our futility and our wrongheadedness and our downright hatred of God. Better to settle with the common and familiar, even if it's bad. But though God might allow himself to be rejected, that doesn't mean that he gives up on you. He continues to beg, and he begs to invite, and he invites that he might give. He might be cast out by the self-righteous, but his table is still set for sinners. And those who receive are the ones who never believed that they were worthy enough to receive from God anyway. Those who received in this parable are the ones who are driven by the poverty of the flesh, the deaf, the lame, the maimed, the blind, to receive what they know they cannot get by themselves. We are driven by contrition over the poverty of our souls, the lustful and greedy, the envious and prideful, to receive what we know we cannot work for ourselves, namely the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of our souls and bodies, and finally the ability to stand righteous before God on the last day. Because God's law makes us beggars. The law makes us despair of everything on our own, everything that belongs to us, so that we would flee to Christ, our refuge. Only beggars, though, will be gladdened by the invitation of come, for everything is ready. Only those who feel their sins and see their need for God's grace will taste the Lord's banquet. Yeah, we are beggars, but we are blessed. Because like all beggars, our lives are handed to us from the outside. We live off of someone else. And the other that we live off of is glad to be our manna in the wilderness. He is glad to prepare a table before our enemies, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He is glad that we taste and see that he is good and that his mercy endures forever. He is glad to receive us to himself, to cheer our hearts, to slake our thirst and hunger, and finally to give us rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.